Welcome to Table Talk. Pull up a chair and have a seat as Pastor Brent Kuhlman and myself, Pastor Scott Porath, begin to spend a little time on a topic that we're going to call the highest worship of Jesus.
What? Say that again. Are you kidding me?
The highest worship of Jesus.
Is there such a thing?
Well, you know, there's all kinds of worship gurus and consultants out there, that would direct us in how to present worship for the people and even for the worshiper themselves.
Oh, yeah.
So let's...
People are becoming millionaires at this.
So maybe we ought to go to the guru.
I don't think he'd want to be called guru.
Well, what we're going to do, folks, is we're going to look at some passages of Scripture, a variety of them, where people come to Jesus for worship.
Yeah.
And let's see what that's all about, because I think maybe... it's going to turn some things upside down for folks, Brent.
I think it's going to blow their minds very joyfully.
Yes, yes.
I don't think this is said very often in the church about what the highest worship of Jesus is. I mean, well, it's the correct way, the biblical way.
Worship as the Lord himself desires.
Yeah, yeah. And it's all throughout the New Testament.
As he has ordered it.
Well, and it just happens.
And not by ordered, I don't mean command, but I mean set it in its proper position one to another.
Yeah, and it's all throughout the pages of the New Testament. Rampant.
Well we're going to just... let's start looking at a few of those, okay, Brent?
Love to.
Let's start in Luke's Gospel, St. Luke chapter 10, and beginning at verse 38. Here we have Mary and Martha. Now, as they went on their way, Jesus entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. But Martha was distracted with much serving. And she went up to him and said, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her, then, to help me." But the Lord answered her, "Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her."
Two sisters.
Two sisters going to church, if you will.
Well, yeah, the pastor's made a home visit, if you will.
There you go.
And boy, when the pastor comes, you better get the house all straightened up and get the dessert ready and the coffee on or the kettle on with the tea.
Well, isn't that how we naturally operate? We welcome a guest into our house and we have a duty, don't we?
Yeah.
We have a duty.
We think that we have to serve them. And rightfully so. We need to serve them.
Yeah, and that's good hospitality.
Right.
You know, and there's a connection here. You talked about the pastor came for a home visit. But I think that's one of the things about worship that must be understood right out of the blocks. It's Jesus in the midst of us.
Absolutely. You remember, since we're in Luke's gospel, you remember on the night in which he was betrayed, the very eve of his death, he institutes the Lord's Supper. That's his New Testament. That's his last will and testament. I mean, and he says, as he takes the towel and washes their feet, he says, "I am among you as one who serves. I am among you as one who serves." That, if I could say it as succinctly as I can, that is a definition of what worship is all about. And here you've got it, right here in Luke 10. Where he comes to the house of Mary and Martha, and he's the host. Little do these women know, he's the host, the Lord incarnate. And what's he doing as host? He speaks.
This is how he's serving them.
Mm-hmm. Okay. He's in their midst, and he's speaking. And of course, Martha, she's going to play good hostess, and rightfully so. You would naturally do this with the reverend there. But it's Jesus who's taken over. And he's serving them. And Mary sits at his feet, and she's listening to him. Martha, of course, the text says, doesn't distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. I mean, got the cake in the oven, got the syrup in the microwave. I got to get out the jug of wine from the cellar and take the coffee off the stove. I've got lots to do here. Lord, can't you tell my sister to help out a little bit?
And I sure could use a hand.
That's right.
Because both of us together then would be able to really show you our hospitality, could really serve you then.
And so Mary's doing nothing. Martha's doing it all. And yet Jesus says, Mary has chosen the better part, which I would contend is the highest worship of Jesus. to fit our theme for the day, which is just simply to sit down, be quiet, and listen. Now that, brothers and sisters, I hope that's blowing your minds, because see, we live in a country where if you ask what's the highest worship of Jesus, everyone would answer, well, I've got to do something for Jesus. I've got to give him my heart. I've got to give him my body, or I've got to do something, giving my offering or whatever that might be.
And so going to worship, going to church becomes really one of the greatest service projects of many Christians. They go there to serve. And there's a lot that's involved with that. It takes their time, it takes their effort, it takes money, and there's a lot of focus and attention placed on what they are doing. One way of saying that is it's very man-centered. Okay, here Martha's very, very woman-centered. She's focused on the worldly things and what she's doing.
Right.
Mary, her attention is solely on Jesus and what comes from his mouth.
You know, one of my professors at St. Louis, Dr. Norman Nagel, he wrote the introduction to one of our hymnals, Lutheran Worship, which some congregations still use in the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. And for a lot of people, that's the old hymnal now. You know, the old hymnal for me was TLH, the Lutheran hymnal. Then the new hymnal when I was growing up was Lutheran Worship.
That's the first sign, Brent, that you're getting old.
Oh, I'm getting very old. So when in 1982, and I think it was 82, when Lutheran Worship came out, Dr. Norman Nagel wrote the introduction about what worship is. And I think it's probably one of the best introductions to what worship is. And I'll just quote it off the top of my head, a little bit of it. God speaks, we listen, and his words do what they say. And that's what's going on here. Jesus is at the sister's house. He speaks, Mary listens.
And Dr. Nagel also in that introduction talks about a rhythm of worship.
Yeah.
It is both ways.
Yes.
You know, it is back and forth, if you will. But it begins with the Lord, and it is primarily with the Lord. He gives the gift. He serves. And what comes forth from that is thanks and praise.
Yeah, that's right. I'm glad you pointed that out, Scott, because, yeah, there is a rhythm to worship. But the primary direction of worship is when the Lord gives his gifts, when he speaks and when he gives. And so the highest worship of Jesus then is to receive what he gives and what he says in faith, trusting what he says, saying, yeah, thank you, I believe that. Wonderful, wonderful gift. Thank you so much. Couldn't have done it without you, Lord. Then again, those gifts then, they have their way with us. They create and sustain our faith in Jesus, and then it does give response, if you will, prayer, praise, and thanksgiving. But again, we live in a culture which puts the prayer, praise, and thanksgiving part as the primary thing of worship and losing sight of the other part. That's why, you know, the Germans, when they had a hymnal, it was, and you went and you looked at the service, it was Gottesdienst, Gottesdienst, the service of God. In other words, he's serving you. And so now in our new hymnal in the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, the Lutheran Service book,
yep,
it's entitled Divine Service, the Liturgies. Divine Service Setting 1, Divine Service Setting 2, Divine Service Setting 3. To remind us that when you go to church, we're not running the show.
The divine, God,
yeah,
is serving us.
That's right.
Jesus has entered into our house and bids us to be a Mary, to sit at his feet and to listen.
Yeah, and that's why Jesus says, now Mary has chosen what is better, and that won't be taken away from her. And it's not to say that when somebody comes to your house, you can't fix a meal and do all that stuff. But again, I think this story illustrates very well what the highest worship of Jesus is just saying, what did you say, Lord? Really? Thank you.
What does the Apostle Paul say? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ.
Yes.
And so here we have a picture of Mary. This is Mary. Faith, the highest form of worship.
Yep.
Brent, let me just touch on something else maybe before we go to our next selection from Scripture. This idea of worth-ship you hear oftentimes.
Yeah, that's the old English phrase.
Right. And so Jesus comes into the house, and he is God. He is worthy of our service. And therefore, the focus, like Martha, is on what should I be doing for you? Because certainly he is deserving of that. And that's what she's compelled by. And almost chastises Mary for not giving Jesus his worth-ship.
Yeah, that's right.
And yet, and so that's our, that's the natural way things happen. So the Lord has to reorder us.
Well, you'll notice, yeah, that's exactly right. Reorder us, put to death, if you will, the old Adam and old Eve and all of us that says, well, if I give God something, then he'll give me something back in return. Uh-uh. That's the way of the law.
What's the old hymn? We give thee but thine own, whate'er the gift may... I mean, what really does the Lord need? What can we give him that he hasn't already given to us? So, as the one who's already given us all things, I think it would be good for us to continue to listen to him when he says, now, you sit down here. Here's the better part.
Right.
I'm going to give you some more.
And this is always...
You just got to sit there and take it.
Well, that's revealed. Even in the first article of the Apostles' Creed, when we confess that I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, the fact that he's the creator and we're the creature sets the tone right away. He's God, we're not. And since we're his creature, we are given to receive his gifts. That's just the way it is. I mean, what was the first thing that God says to Adam and Eve is a promise. You may eat from any tree.
Mm-hmm.
You may eat. That's a promise.
Yep. It's gifts, isn't it?
And then when he reorders everything, the fallen creatures and fallen creation through his son, Jesus Christ, another promise, take and eat, take and drink. Another promise to eat and drink. Isn't that interesting?
That's very interesting. I had never made that connection before. This is why it's good, folks, to sit down with with Brent and discuss a whole variety of things.
Well, and then that's how, and so the Bible begins that way with that promise, you may eat from any tree. And then how does it end in Revelation? Eat from this tree that bears fruit 12 seasons out of the year.
For the healing of the nations.
Yeah, and that's, of course, the cross of Christ, which, of course, is given to us in the sacrament of the altar.
If I can go back to creation one more time and make a connection with this rhythm of worship that we were talking about.
Yeah.
Sometimes I talk about the respiration.
Oh, yeah.
You breathe in, you breathe out. Well, it is for us like it was for Adam. The Lord forms him out of the ground, but he's not yet a living being. But he breathes into him the breath of life. And then Adam has something to give back, if you will. Okay, man does not live on bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. So the Lord comes and serves us by giving us life through his mouth, by his word. And now, having been given that life, we exhale. We say, thank you, Lord. We say, amen. We say, you know, glory be to you alone.
Right. And that's constantly going on when you go to church.
And yeah, it's that respiration, yeah. Back and forth.
Yeah, he puts his name on you at the beginning of the service. We confess our sins. Then he speaks his word of holy absolution. Then we pray for the world. Lord, have mercy, you know. That's the Kyrie. Then we hear his word from the scriptures, Old Testament, epistle, gospel. Then the word is preached. We pray. We give thanks. And then we receive his body and blood. And then again, we give thanks.
Mm-hmm.
So that rhythm constantly going on when you go to church. Now, we've got another example that we want to get to, don't we, in Luke 7?
Yes, yes.
The faith of the centurion is what my Bible has. And this is really, oh man, I love this one.
The faith of the centurion.
They got it right there.
There you go.
The
mine doesn't say that. Brent and I are working with different translations. Do you want to read this one, Brent?
Sure. He's finished saying what he said in the hearing of the people. This is Luke 7, starting verse 1. Then he goes to Capernaum. And a centurion's servant, whom his master valued highly, is sick, and he's about to die. Now the centurion, notice, heard of Jesus. He sends some elders of the Jews to Jesus, asking Jesus to come and heal his servant. Now when these guys come to Jesus, they plead earnestly with him. They say, this man deserves to have you do this. Now, deserves? Oh, wow. Well,
yeah, my translation is worthy.
Yes, worthy.
There you go.
Now, verse 5, because, here's why, because he loves our nation, he's built our synagogue. Well, Jesus goes with them. That's verse 6. And he's not far from the house when the centurion sends friends to say to him, Lord, don't trouble yourselves, for I don't deserve to have you come under my roof. And this is why I don't even consider myself worthy to come to you. The friends think he's worthy, but he doesn't.
Mm-hmm.
We'll pick this up after our next break.